Acts chapter 5. You know, continuing on this idea of the church, right? When you talk about how God was working in the church, and there was excitement within the church. And we talk about sin came into the church, right? And problems arise. When you have people, you have problems. And that's just the nature of it. And, you know, a lot of people look around for the perfect church. And there is no perfect church because there is no perfect church because they're made up of imperfect people. Right? I like that bumper sticker that said, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Amen? I'm glad that we are forgiven when God gives us His grace when we fall short. But continuing on this idea of the church and how things are going, we see the work of God. It's interesting, we see God working in the midst of His people. I mean, even this morning we bring prayer requests and we can go back and look at answered prayer, how God has provided for us. God has cared for us. Sometimes in normal, common ways, and sometimes in miraculous ways. And we see this, and I hope we don't get so used to God working in our lives that we are unthankful for what God has done. You know, sometimes we just take it for granted. We kind of joked around in our house a couple of years ago. I can't remember what it was. We're out somewhere, and my daughter wanted an item, and I'm like, no, we can't afford that. She goes, you know, just use the family money. And I was like, that's not how it works, right? There's this magical pool of family money we just pull out of, right? But apparently she, I don't even know where she heard that term from. Apparently my wife and I were talking, she picked that up, that there's this thing called family money. You just kind of spend the family money, you know? And it almost sounds like the government. You know, we'll just spend the money. It doesn't matter where it comes from, right? It's just this magic money that's somewhere. And, but we see this as God is working in this church, that things like pride start to sink in. That in you, that self-righteousness starts sinking in. And we see how God exposed that and then judged that. And at the end of the passage, last week, in here, we talk about the results of that. As God is working in His church and we reflect His glory, we reflect His presence and how He lives and answers our prayers, if He do all these things, that really one of the things that should happen is that we become a light into the darkness. And especially as this world is getting darker and darker, we have an opportunity to shine brighter for the truth of the gospel. Right? And it's not, I mean, now we're in a political year and everyone's all thinking politics on everything. But it supersedes that. I think there are biblical, moral things that are on the ballot today. I think there are true evils that are being promoted in our country according to the Word of God. And we have an obligation, I believe, as Christians to get out there. I encourage you to get out there to vote. I think I saw statistics that something like, I think it's like 30%, don't quote me on this, but only like 30% of Christians vote. And shame on us. As Christians, we talk about the idea of stewardship, that all that I have belongs to God. My vote and your vote belongs to God, and we need to use it. And I think we'll be held accountable for what we do with that and what a difference we can make in this country for the kingdom's sake if we're to vote according to the scriptures. And I encourage you, it's coming up. Use your voice for the kingdom of God this election year, right? But in verse 12 in chapter 5, it says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord on Solomon's porch. Excuse me. Yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We see in the early church that God established it. It's really this a miraculous outpouring that brought out. And as the early church was structuring, they didn't have the Word of God. They had the apostles that were given the authority from Jesus. And as we see, as they were going here, God used these miraculous things to verify the message and the authority of these apostles. And say, well, today, does God do things? I believe God heals. I think God miraculously does things. But I don't think he works in the same power. I don't expect the shadow of Pastor John to heal anyone like Peter's was. Why? Because we have the Word of God. I think we have the authority of it. Nothing needs to be proved. God doesn't have to prove his Word to us. He has already done that. And the words of the apostles have been now passed down to us. And that's what we read. So I don't think God is working quite the same way today as he did there. But God still answers prayer. We still spend time every Sunday praying. Throughout the week, or hopefully we're praying for each other. We're seeing God do miracles in people's lives. We see God heals and restores. We're seeing God who does those things. But there is an excitement within the early church. Even though not all things were in favor. We just went through a passage where we talk about that God actually judged the church because of its sin. And I find it interesting, he starts off with, and fear came upon the people, and yet the church still grew. And that's a dichotomy I think we're in this world today, because there are people who want the world, hang on to the world, right, who don't want to yield their life to Christ. But then there are those who are seeking the truth. And God is drawing those people. And I think today we have a great opportunity to reach our community, our family, with the truth. Because I think there's a lot of people who see what's going on in this world today, and they know it's wrong. I believe God has put within their conscience, I call them sort of the fingerprints of God in their life. And I believe there's I have to believe, there's a multitude of people out there who are searching for truth. And they'll see that in you and I. And hopefully as a church that we stand on God's truth and not compromise it. Because in these things, persecution will arise. Persecution will come. Jesus warned while he was here on earth. He says, look, if the world hates you, right? Wait a minute, the world's going to hate you? How many guys have I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Right? I'm sure a lot of you have felt the pressures because of your faith. There are things that you know are wrong, right? There are things you're not willing to compromise on. There's things that you won't do. And because of that, you've been ostracized. You've been unfriended. Or worse. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's a miraculous statement. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came and did good things, was hated. Think about that. If Jesus being perfect was hated, what chance do I have? What chance do you have? Because I'm guessing you're less than perfect, because I know I am. But know this, that they hate Jesus, they will hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the world, it talks about the idea of world here. We're not talking about the globe, the earth, you know, the trees and all that. What we're talking about is the world system. Right? We see that today. We live in a country now which I never thought of, that people are being arrested for their faith. For standing up for what is right. You know, I used to always say, you know, years ago that one of these days I wouldn't be surprised that after a sermon that I'm arrested because of what I said, though is true, will be labeled by hate speech. I said that years and years ago. And I used to say it kind of flippantly, but now I'm getting more, I'm like, oh man. I don't know. It was interesting when COVID first came down, if you guys remember this, that after a Sunday, our Facebook was locked out. Because it was went against community standards, and it was because of hate speech. And so I remember I showed up, and on Wednesday I tried to get online. I couldn't. We were totally locked out of our, because someone had reported something that I said in my sermon as hate speech, and we got locked out. And had to jump through a bunch of hoops, and praise the Lord, we're still on. Someone said, you know, Pastor, how long are you going to stay on Facebook? I said, as long as we can preach the truth. I'm not going to change the Word of God so that we can stay on. But as long as it's willing, we'll be on there. And I thought you'd benefit from that because I know people are like, oh, we watched you online and all that. But I wouldn't be surprised if someday we're gone for good because, you know, I'm not a hater. But I'll stand on the truth. Right? Because we're not out of the world. And yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And in here, as we preach the word of truth, it falls where it falls. The truth is the truth, and we cannot compromise that. But don't be shocked if persecution comes because of it. You will have people who will not like you. You will have people who will unfriend you. Some of you will lose jobs and opportunities because of the truth. And Jesus warns of this, right? As we see this in Acts chapter 5, that as we see the church developing here, persecution rises up. It says, and then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the select of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The apostles were going. Remember, we talked about them going, preaching the gospel. They were going to the synagogue. And in here, because they were preaching the truth, they rubbed people the wrong way, and they got arrested for their faith. Just swept up and thrown in prison. So by an angel, by at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So what is the church supposed to do in light of persecution? Right? Are we supposed to sort of cave in and so that we're liked? Are we supposed to comply so we can be on Facebook or we get all the likes and we can get all the algorithms? Yes, thank you. We get all sorted out, right? You get all the approvals, right? Do we put on the lights and the shows and all these things to appeal to all these people and pat them on the head and you're okay and I'm okay and send them out into the world? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. Right? In light of the persecution, here the apostles were thrown in prison, and I find this interesting, an angel of the Lord came up and let them out. But notice what it said here. What were they supposed to do? Go and what? Stand in the temple. Are they supposed to cower away? No. It's interesting, throughout the book of Acts, time and time again, we see the message that the church prayed for boldness. The apostle Paul prayed for boldness. And that's my prayer for today. Lord, help me to be bold in my faith. Right? Help me not be wavering to and fro. But Lord, help me to fulfill what you want me to do. Let me stand on the truth as you say it. We are called to stand. And today, folks, we need that more than ever before. And probably in my lifetime, this is the hardest time for us to stand. As a nation, we've been pretty comfy and cozy. Most of my lifetime, the basic ethics of the culture lined up with the biblical view. We've had it pretty easy. But as we see that shift, and it is shift fast. It has shifted so fast. Now, Lord, help me to stand in the truth. Right? The world's shifting around me. Lord, help me to stand. We see this laid out in the scripture. Corinthians, Paul tells them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Stand firm. Immovable. Don't let the world shove you around. And the pressures are great. Pray for boldness, Lord, to help me stand. Peter warns us. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He says, what? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That in here, the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking how he, whom he may devour. It's an interesting term. He's like a roaring lion. And it's interesting because the lion roars not when he's sneaking up. Right? How many of you guys remember watching Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom growing up? I remember as a kid watching that. And Jack Hanna and all these old, I used to love the old animal shows. And you see the lion, is it sneaking up on the herd, right? It's not coming in roaring, right? It's sneaking up on him. He's creeping. Doesn't make a noise until it's ready to pounce. But what it does is when it goes ready to pounce, you see the herd take off, right? It starts running. And as the herd takes off, it is the weak and the small who are left behind, who get eaten up. It's interesting. What the lion wants is for the herd to run. And we're told to be what? Steadfast in our faith. We're told to what? Stand. Satan is roaring, waving his arms, trying to get us to run. Don't stand. Stand where God has planted you, in the strength, in the armor of the God, to stand. Because if we run, we expose our weaknesses and Satan gets us. It's interesting because throughout the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the armor of God. It starts with the breastplate. And the shield and the helmet. It's interesting that all this armor is all forward facing. Right? Our feet are shod with the gospel that we may be able to stand. That in here, God has designed us to stand firm to taking the enemy's attack. You know, the worst thing we can do is turn around because it exposes us. And Satan wants us to run. He wants to be fearful. Because he's like a roaring lion seeking who he what? May devour. Your best defense is to stand strong. I don't know if it's true or not. I never tried this. That hyena will only attack things that are its size or smaller. I don't know if that's true or not. But it's funny. There was an old movie. I don't know if you guys remember this movie or not. There's a movie called The Gods Must Be Crazy. And if you ever get a chance, it's an old independent film. It's hilarious. But in there is a scene of a little boy, and there's a hyena looking at him, wanting to eat him. And apparently he knows this thing, and so he grabs a piece of bark, and he holds it on his head. So it's taller. And the hyena looks at him and kind of backs off. And the little boy's trying to walk away and he's got this big thing on his head. And he gets a little bit, and it breaks and it snaps off a little bit. And it's funny. Check it out. But you know the worst thing he could do is run. That's my point. Folks, we are living in a day and age where Satan is roaring. Our society is voiced with his voice. And as a church, as Christians, we need to stand. I think more so than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Pray for the boldness. We see this within the early church. It's persecution. They're arrested. There was a cost to be made. But notice what it says here, verse 21 starts off, and it says, and then they heard that. They entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the counselor together and all the elders of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. So imagine this, right? They threw them in prison the night before. An angel lets them out and lets them go preach, right? Says, hey, you go preach. So that's what exactly they did. The religious leaders gathered together and said, hey, you know all those guys we threw in prison? Go get them. And they get there and lo and behold, what? They're not there. But when the officer came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. What? And I love this because in the midst of the tribulation, God is with us. Amen? He has not abandoned his church. He has not abandoned you. If you stand, God will stand with you. He will strengthen you against the wiles of the devil. But it goes on. And then when the high priest and the captain of the guard and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, look, the men whom you had put in prison are, where are they? Did they run away? Look, the men whom you had put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. They didn't run away. They're bold in doing what God had asked them to do. Church, no matter the cost, help us to stand. It says, then when the captains went with the officers and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood on us. And what they were preaching was Jesus crucified. And the religious leaders were responsible for bringing Jesus and his death. And he says, look, didn't we tell you not to do that? And sometimes the opposition we face are from authorities. And now, listen, we are told to submit to authorities. It's interesting when COVID hit. I don't know if you guys remember this. I was preaching through 1 Peter. And the passage that came through in 1 Peter was telling us to submit to the authorities, which was a hard thing to do when all this was going on. And we understand that we are called to obey the laws of the land that we are in. And I always say, sort of as a red-blooded American, that rubs me the wrong way. Romans 13 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, never resist the authority. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. For the rulers are not terrors to good work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. Right? Typically, our government should work. If you do something that's right, you won't get in trouble. But if you do something that's wrong, you will get in trouble. That's how our government is supposed to work. But as we are called as Christians to submit, not only because we don't want to be punished. Right? As I'm going through town, I should obey the speed limit, not just because there's a cop around the corner. Right? I should obey because that's what the speed limit is. So I have my conscience that tells me what's right and what's wrong. But I do fear the consequences. And so in this, Peter and the apostles are put into a position where they're told to go stand by God, and they're told by the government not to. Let's see how it plays out. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Take a look here. Because a couple things that the church does, right? The apostles, as they're arrested, they're facing consequences of being arrested again. Here are they before their accusers. They do two things. First of all, they say, look, we'd rather be God than men. You notice that? That in here, we have a responsibility to obey the government and the authorities and the laws, not just pick and choose the ones we want to or don't. But if the law of the land tells us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, then we need to stand on the Word of God. Amen? And that's what they do. They come up and say, look, we understand that. Actually, Jesus had told them that, look, obey those in authority over you. Obey those who sit in Moses' seat. Obey the Sanhedrin. Do what they tell you to do. And yet, at the end of the day, if they're asking you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, we stand on the Word of God. Notice also what they did. They didn't water down their message. Look what it says. But Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our Father who what? Raised Jesus, whom you what? You murdered. Right? These are the people who could throw them in prison. And he turns around and said, look, that you murdered this Jesus that we are proclaiming. They were bold. Bold to face the consequences for their faith. And in here, as Christians, we got to be willing to accept the consequences for our beliefs. You know, I always kind of cringe because you read the paper and you find someone who did a crime and then they get into jail and they come to Jesus. Right? And then they're like, oh, because I come to Jesus, now let me off of my crime. Right? They kind of use that Jesus card, try to get out of jail free card. See, coming to the Lord and trusting in Him says, I'm willing to suffer for doing what is right. And I will take the consequences for it. Actually, he goes even further than that. In here, we go further. The apostles here, it says, look, and they agreed with him. Acts chapter 5 goes on, and they put the people out, and they're like, what should we do with these guys? And just finally, they decided, you know what, we'll just leave them alone. If this is of God, it'll prosper. If not, it won't. And so we picked it up in verse 40, and they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them. And then commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Right? They took the consequences for their faith. They took the sufferings for Jesus Christ. And they did it boldly and they did it proudly. That in here we have this badge of persecution. And I wonder in my life, when I am liked and when I am accepted, sometimes I need to wonder, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Am I as bold as I should be? Or am I trying to be liked and accepted by the world around me? Because as Christians, if we put Jesus out there, it's not going to make everyone happy. And there will be persecution. Peter goes on, says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials with which you tried you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in the sense that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Actually, Peter goes as far as saying, as Christians, there should be persecution in our life. There should be people who look at us and don't like us for what we believe. Because if the world doesn't see something in us, then are they seeing Jesus in us? Are we hiding that light? Peter continues, "It is therefore that those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." Lord, help me suffer according to Your will. Philippians, Paul writes this, "As for to you is granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." I know before I was pastor here, I pulled up the church, you know, and at that point, I pulled up and Google had a bunch of images of the church. And one of the first images that came up was the swastikas that were painted on that. I don't know if you guys have seen that. We got a lot of newer people. I don't know if you guys knew that. This church was tagged by red spray paint on the sign and on the door, right, Chris? Okay. And I remember, I was like, I'll check out this church. And I'm like, oh, man, is this the church I want to go to? I was like, man, what's going on there? And it was all because this church stood on the Word of God. And someone in the town didn't like it. It was funny, last week, can I share something stupid I did? It's funny, last week, I'm down here early and sending things all up, and a car pulled up, and three people got out, two men and a woman, and they're of Indian descent, I don't know if that matters or not, but they came in, and they're like, oh, can we check out the church? So I was like, sure, so I let them in here, no one was around, it was pretty early in the morning, and they're checking things out, and I'm like, oh, I got to make coffee next door, I'll be right back, so I left and went next door and made the coffee, and did all that, and I came back, and they were in here sitting down, and Mark Emery, you know, military man, and he had saw by, and he goes, did I see some strangers in the church? I was like, yeah. He goes, did you leave them alone in the church? I was like, yeah, probably about 10 minutes. He goes, do you know what they did for those 10 minutes? Because afterwards they packed up and just got in their car and they left. I was like, no. I said, I put my offering in the plate and I walked forward. I said, well, maybe they took my, you know. So the money was there. I was like, oh, we're fine. He goes, well, I just want you to know that he had come down and did a sweep of the church. And I'm like, what? He goes, I just want to make sure they didn't plant a bomb or go on and on. I'm like, my mind didn't even go in that direction at all. And he's like, Pastor, things have changed in this world. He goes, we got to be kind of smart about what we did. You know, I know here we put some security cameras and so we can see people come and go and all that. But I was like, oh man, I hadn't thought about that. You know, I'm a pretty ignorant guy. I you know, and I was like, oh, all it would take is someone, you know, and I used to think, oh, you know, that never happens and stuff like that never. And then I'm thinking, you know what? It does happen. Just south of us, there's a church. I was talking to the pastor there, and a couple weeks ago, actually probably not at this point, a couple months ago, a car pulled up and sat in their parking lot halfway through their service, and struck one of the deacons kind of odd and looked at, and the guy just kind of sat there, and so he went out finally and tapped on the glass, and he goes, he's there, and there's a gentleman sitting there, and he was all really nervous and really sweating, and he had a loaded revolver on the passenger seat. And the guy was like, oh, what are we doing? You know, and the guy pulled off, and luckily they wrote down the number and ended up passing it off. But I was like, oh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? And I'm not saying this to all fear. And I just want you to reassure, you know, if someone walks in, the first thing they're going to see is me. So you just duck down and, you know, I'll take the blow, I guess. But, you know, we live in a day and age where these realities are here. And anger that's out in this world against God and against his principles and against his church are increasing so much. And we talk about the idea of persecution. I talk about, you know, I think of being unfriended on Facebook or maybe someone not liking me. But we are getting increased in a world that even up here in safe little Stockton Springs, Maine, things can happen. So what do we do? We preach the Word of God. We stand on the truth. We need to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. They're in here to be bold. You know, Facebook threatens to take us off. We don't change the message. We'll preach until they take us off. I'd rather be bold than wishy-washy. And maybe that's where you are. But notice what happens. This chapter wraps up with this. So they departed from the presence of the council, what, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for Jesus' namesake. Now, I want to be clear. If people don't like you because you're an idiot, that's on you. Right? If I'm a jerk and people don't like me because I'm a jerk, that's me. And I shouldn't take pride in that. But Lord, help me be willing to take the consequences for my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he has done for me. He left heaven. You know, a place I look forward to going, he came here. Lived this human life, sinless, and was hated and despised. On the cross, he took all of my sin and all of my shame and took it upon himself. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross. That's what I deserved. And he died. What else can I do but love him? What else can I do but serve him? And how dare I do anything else but stand boldly for his name? But when we do that, look what happened. Suffered shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Folks, Jesus is the answer that this world needs. And we dare not be quiet, but proclaim it until he comes. To say it boldly for him. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. And though it costs me everything, I will stand for him. And Lord, in that, help me be a testimony for those who come. And it's interesting because as the church did this, the church grew. The church grows under persecution. It grows deeper and richer. And I pray in this world that we're in today that your roots just get deeper in the Lord. That you hang on to him harder and harder and not let go. Until he comes, let's be faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, in light of this persecution, Lord, that we have, help us to stand. And it might cost us friends and family, Lord. It might cost us opportunities and jobs and but Lord, help us to stand. Make us bold for the faith. And Lord, help us not turn our back on you. who did everything for us. Protect this church, Lord. Put a hedge about it. But Lord, help us to shine in the darkness. We ask this in your name. Amen. Always